Grace and peace be multiplied to each of you this morning in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. If you take your copy of God's word and be turning with me to Matthew chapter 5, permit me as you turn to take a moment to publicly express what a privilege and joy it is to worship with you this morning. I have an unspoken agreement with my congregation. They permit me during the week to speak here and there with the expectation that I will be in my own pulpit on Sunday mornings. There is just a handful of people who could get me out of my pulpit on the Lord's Day. Your pastor is one of them. And it is a joy to have this opportunity to worship with you and to proclaim to you the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we do indeed praise you for your manifold blessings to us. Above all, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our all-sufficient prophet, priest, and king. In his name we pray now that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. Give us understanding and we will obey your word and keep it with our whole heart. I pray that you would guide my thoughts, guard my heart, govern my words, so that everything I say would be consistent with sound doctrine. And may Christ alone be exalted as the word is explained, we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount begins in verses 3 through 12 with the Beatitudes of Jesus. Blessings Jesus announces on kingdom citizens whose lives reflect the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Would you consider with me the fourth of those Beatitudes this morning? Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Amen. Franz Kafka wrote about the hunger artist, a professional faster. It was a period where professional fasting was a respected, celebrated, and lucrative profession. The hunger artist was the best. He would be invited to a city and he would sit on a stage in a cage for 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking anything. When the 40 days concluded, a band would play, his manager would give a speech, and a woman would lead him out of the cage in his weakened condition. But there came a point in time where professional fasting was no longer understood, much less appreciated. He lost everything. The hunger artist had to join himself with the circus just to survive. There he grew depressed as he sat in his cage alongside of the animals. No one paid him any attention. And in one instance, his fast went way past 40 days simply because no one bothered to count the days. They finally found the hunger artist slumped over in his cage, and in his last dying breaths, he revealed his secret. "I have to fast," he said. "You see, I never found any food that I liked. If I did, believe me, I would not have put up a fuss and I would have filled myself just like everyone else." The hunger artist was a parable about spiritual hunger and thirst. More than that, it was a testimony. Kafka, an atheist, was himself the hunger artist. It is said that he wanted all of his other writings to be destroyed, but insisted that this writing be preserved. It was the story of his life. It is the story of every person who seeks satisfaction in life without God. Augustine was right. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our souls are restless until we find rest in thee. There is a God-shaped void in every life that cannot be satisfied by anything or anyone but God. God in his grace extends a great invitation to guilty sinners. Isaiah 55, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat without money and without price. Why would you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in rich food. God extends a gracious invitation to guilty sinners. Jesus affirms and confirms this invitation in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. The first three Beatitudes blesses those who look at themselves and acknowledge their sinfulness before God. Verse 3, the poor in spirit acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy before God. Verse 4, the mourners grieve the nature and gravity and consequences of their sin. Verse 5, the meek adopt a humble posture toward God and others as they sense their unworthiness. But as the first three Beatitudes, blesses the one that looks to himself and sees his sin. Now, in verse 6, the Beatitudes blesses the one who looks away from himself and his sin to God and his provision. There is a reminder here of the bad news and the good news of the gospel. The bad news is God demands righteousness. The good news is what God demands, God supplies in Christ. The handout of amazing grace is available to those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work at the cross. Jesus says, as he begins this Sermon on the Mount, do you truly want to be blessed? God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The unbeliever must hunger and thirst for righteousness to be justified. The believer must hunger and thirst for righteousness to be sanctified. John Stott wrote, there is perhaps no greater secret to progress in Christian living than a healthy, hearty, spiritual appetite. What is your appetite this morning? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Consider first with me the ultimate necessity, righteousness. When I was a boy in school, there were many advertisements that simply read or announced, you are what you eat. It was an attempt to encourage good eating habits, good diet. The principle is simple. Bad diet ruins health. Good diet promotes health. You are what you eat. What is true physically is also true spiritually. You are what you eat. What then is the diet of the blessed? What is the menu that God approves? What food, what drink truly satisfies? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the ultimate necessity, righteousness. There are many hungers and thirsts that drive people to God. Success, money, ease, relief. In fact, there are many pastors and congregations that build the whole ministry of their churches around catering to people's felt needs rather than ministering to their true need. Here Jesus confronts us with what each of us truly needs, ultimately needs. Righteousness. God demands righteousness. There are many outside the church and those who attend church who would quickly claim these days to be spiritual, but there's no virtue in being spiritual. We are physical, we live in physical bodies, but we are spiritual beings. Every person is spiritual. The devil is spiritual. God does not call us to be spiritual. He commands us to be righteous. That's the issue. This verse confronts what is the major matter of the Sermon on the Mount, righteousness. Here, Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Later in verse 10, the final beatitude will say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus declares that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus warns, beware not to perform your acts of righteousness to be seen by men. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In the real sense, you can summarize the Beatitudes with this one word, righteousness. You can summarize the Sermon on the Mount, one word, righteousness. You can summarize the theme of the Bible in one word, righteousness. It is conformity to the revealed will of God. To be righteous is to be right with God. Problem is, Romans 3 verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 declares the great exchange. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. That is the only hope of salvation. At the cross, God treated Jesus as if he had committed all of our sins so that by faith in Christ, he might treat us as if we had performed all of the righteousness of Christ. This Jesus introduces here as the ultimate necessity for the soul, righteousness. But would you consider also the holy ambition? He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This beatitude is not just about the proper object of desire. It is about the proper desire for that object. We're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. These terms are metaphors for intense spiritual desire. We know the meaning of the terms. We don't really know the magnitude of the terms. I had a ministry that I'm associated with send me a mug, really big, nice mug. You'll know where I am in the house because where I am in the house, that mug goes with me. It's filled with water all day long. And I take it from room to room. My wife went to bed early last week, and my daughters and I were starving. What would we do? We were starving. We saved the day. We went down to the nearest drive-thru and rescued us from our starvation. We don't really know the magnitude of these terms, but Jesus spoke these words in a culture often visited with drought and famine and pestilence, in a culture and place in a time where a person would be more likely to die of starvation than anything related to obesity. They knew what it meant to hunger and thirst. What he was talking about, he was talking to. They would have understood that this is not about a desire for preferenced selections at a restaurant. This is the desperation of limited resources. This is the person who will starve if he is not given something to eat. The one who will perish if they do not get a drink. There are those who live with no ambition. They exist rather than live. There are many who are consumed by sinful ambitions. Their desires will doom them. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." But yet Jesus says, God blesses those who have a holy ambition. This holy ambition is a consuming desire for God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, we should lay aside all malice, deceit, envy, hypocrisy, and slander, and as newborn infants crave the pure spiritual milk of the word so that we may grow thereby, having tasted that the Lord is good. Teenager wants keys to the car. Youth wants an allowance. But a newborn babe craves one thing: nourishment. This should be our attitude toward God. We should hunger and thirst for righteousness. We should sing with the psalmist, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants after thee, O God. It is a consuming desire for God. It is a continual desire for God. The verbs here denote continual action. They continue to hunger. They continue to thirst. This does not contradict the promised blessing at the end. It intensifies it. John 4, Jesus says to the woman at the well, if you knew who it was who asked you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give to you living water. Living water. You mean water better than Jacob's well? Well, everyone who comes to Jacob's well will thirst again. The one who drinks the water that I am to give will never thirst again. Jesus alone satisfies the deep needs of the soul. In fact, he changes our appetites. Philippians, Paul says, the consuming desire of his life is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. He wrote this after following Jesus for decades. And yet the more he knew of Christ, the more he wanted to know Christ. It is a consuming desire, a continual desire, a comprehensive desire. The grammar here is not a hunger and thirst for the portion of a thing, but for all of it. One commentator renders it this way: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the whole of righteousness, for complete righteousness. In that sense, this beatitude rebukes half-hearted religion that could take God or leave it. Here is the consuming desire for God. It is, as Matthew 6:33 says, to seek first, seek ultimately the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added to you. There is the ultimate necessity here. There is the holy ambition Jesus addresses here. And there is the promise of guaranteed satisfaction Jesus gives here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. This is what is called a divine passive. God is not explicitly named here, but this satisfaction doesn't come automatically. It comes from God alone. Luke chapter 1, verse 53, Mary sings that he fills the hungry with good things. The rich, that is the self-sufficient, he sends away empty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied continually, perpetually, unceasingly satisfied. God's pantry is never empty. God's well never goes dry. John 1:16 says, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Nothing in this world satisfies the soul but God. Immorality may gratify for a while, it does not last. The nightlife may excite for a while, it does not last. Strong drink may stimulate for a while, it does not last. Greed may interest for a while, but it does not last. Worldliness may interest for a while, but it will not last. Satisfaction is only found in God, who offers it through his Son, the blood and righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the language here is emphatic. They and only they who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. For the record, we must not try to fill in the blanks as we choose. It is not that if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied with whatever it is you desire in life. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied with righteousness. This is no guarantee in this benediction, in this blessing, that if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, your problems will go away. All of your goals in life will be accomplished. The promise here is you will be satisfied by the righteousness of God. It's a bold claim. It's a daring promise. It's a life-changing opportunity. In a real sense, if this promise is true, you are as close to God right now as you want to be. If this promise is true, your prayer life, your devotion to God, is as close to God as you desire it to be. I ask again, how is your appetite? Jeremiah 29, God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. In 2016, grandmother, Wanda Dench, sent a quick group text to all of her family members, reminding them about the details for Thanksgiving dinner. 17-year-old Jamal saw the text and just quickly shot back that he would be there. But later, when Judy, Wanda that is, sent another group text message, a picture of her at work, the young man, Jamal, acknowledged that a mistake had been made. This white grandmother had invited accidentally this black teenager to Thanksgiving dinner. After they both acknowledged the mistake, Jamal texted her back again and said, "Can a brother still get a plate?" To which Wanda texted back, "Of course, because that's what grandmothers do. They feed everyone." And they went viral every Thanksgiving. Since then, they have had their Thanksgiving meals together. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God has sent out an invitation to salvation supper. And he has not sent that invitation out by mistake. He knows your name. He knows your need. He knows your situation. He knows your past. He knows your sin. He knows your history. And yet he invites you today to run to the cross, to throw yourself on the mercy of God, to trust the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that alone offers free forgiveness, new life, and eternal satisfaction. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth, its wisdom, its authority. We acknowledge afresh that we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. We recognize that our only hope is found in the gift of your Son to us. I pray, Father, that even today you would help us to draw near to you, that you would draw near to us. By the blood of the Lord Jesus, by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, who is alone the way, the truth, and the life, no one can come to you except through him. Change our appetites, we pray, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory. Amen.